Give the Lord a big God bless you. Come on. Hallelujah. I want to thank the chairman, too. And Brother Copeland called me. Actually, John Copeland called me. He said, would you consider, you may be seated if you like, would you consider going with Dad to Montana? I said, to do what? I've learned to ask. Because Brother Copeland was putting me in some good situations, and they were good. I've experienced some of the things. And would you go and help preach with Dad at the Crow Nation? I said, yeah, I'd love it. It'd be an honor. I've always admired the American Indian. When I got there, I was really excited about it. And they took us up the mountain, or one of the mountains out there. And there was a house that we were supposed to sleep in, but I spotted a teepee. I said, I want to sleep in that teepee. Brother Cope looked at me like, are you an idiot? It's cold out here, you know. But he was very kind and gracious. So me and Brother Copeland and John slept in the teepee. And all the Indians that came with, they slept in the house. You could hear them talking. Well, I said, some dumb white people over there. I tell you what. They had all this warmth. And here we are sleeping in sleeping bags and teepee. But I wanted to experience that. And the Lord spoke to me something about the American Indian. He said, you know, if you don't think I thought a lot of the American Indian, I didn't give him a state. He says, very few people that I gave a continent to. Now you think about that. God gave the American Indian a continent. He had never give the white man a continent, because the white man would destroy it. But he knew, and if you look at in doing a history on just about any Indian from Canada all the way down, they knew how to take care of the land. They knew how to respect creation. They knew how not to waste and to pollute, but to use what God, or they call the Great Spirit, gave them to live on. So it's great honor, Chairman, that when I think of you people, and I think of y'all often, I think about, man, that must be an honor that God thought that the Indian, the red man, he gave him the responsibility of taking care of a whole continent. And I think that deserves a hand clap. Just an honor. Praise the Lord. I've never forgotten that. And we want to come back. I know y'all have asked us, and I'm the one that's been busy so much. So stand to your feet one more time. Stretch a little bit, everybody. If you got to rub something, rub it quick. Get it over with. I put on a beautiful suit just a few minutes ago. Dog, I look good. And the Lord said, what are you doing? So I'm putting a suit on. I brought a suit. I mean, the tie costs more than most people's suits. And the Lord said, take it off. I'm going to make you sweat tonight. I said, okay. So you may be seated. If I sling some sweat somewhere, it's anointed of God. It's better than spit. That's all I can say. If you got your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of 2 Peter. It's right past 1 Peter. It's not a church split, but an epistle from the man that God chose to lead his original 12. And as you turn in the, 2 Peter, chapter 1 is where I want to get to. I want to do a little teaching, which is proclaiming, and a little preaching. Teaching, which is explaining, and a little preaching, which is proclaiming. I've learned something about Jesus Christ. He had 30 years of preparation, 3 years of implementation. He never had a chance to explain the gospel to the people he preached to because they were spiritually dead. No one was born again as we know it. So he could only proclaim, and when he would speak a spiritual truth, they would look at him like he said, if you kill me, I'll be back in 3 days or whatever. And they just couldn't handle that. And he would preach these wonderful things, and they just didn't get it. Now, after he died and resurrected, he began to choose another apostle named the Apostle Paul. And most ministers of the gospel really love the revelation of the Apostle Paul and his writings, because Paul explained what Jesus proclaimed in Christ. identification, substitution. Jesus said these things to a spiritually dead generation. Couldn't get born again as we know it. But now Paul was preaching to a people who could be born again, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John chronologically is in the New Testament, but that's not the New Testament. The Gospels are not the New Testament. The New Testament starts with the book of Acts. And from then on, you begin to realize that the door was open, that anyone that would come to Christ could be saved. So that's why I think most ministers love the Pauline revelation, is because he explains what Jesus proclaimed. And it took him 13 epistles. I personally believe if he didn't write all the Hebrews, it sure had a lot of stuff in it. Let me just say that. And it's just such a blessing. When I came to the knowledge of Christ on Labor Day weekend 1974, I knew nothing about the gospel other than Catholic prayers or confession to a priest. That's all I knew. I was raised, but my mother, in God's grace, my mother and father got born again. But by that time, I was hardened to anything to do with the gospel, because I thought of God as a religious institution, a daily obligation or a Sunday obligation. That's all I knew it. That's all I knew. And I wasn't critical of that, just being truthful of it. When I came to the knowledge of Christ, I got this insatiable thirst for the Word of God. I'm an avid reader. I read probably 30 books a year. I'm constantly reading all different types of subjects. And I just enjoy that. To make a long story short, I began to search for what I read in the Bible and couldn't find it. I'd go to different churches and I was searching, but I didn't know what I was searching for. I was looking for a certain class or type of Christian that Paul talked about in his epistles, that Jesus proclaimed in the Gospels. And I met a lot of people of faith, but I met very few people of precious faith. And I talked a little bit about that in my day sessions, and the Lord said, I want you to do a whole message on that tonight. So I want to read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, servant. Thank you, gentlemen. Glory to God. That's some loud boys, ain't they? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained, and underline the word obtained in your Bible, it just didn't happen. They had to work at it. Who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness, it's done through the righteousness or the right standing of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if I would read down to the end of the sentence, I'd have to go all the way down to verse 7. Because if you look, if you have a King James Version Bible, it starts comma, and then you're dealing with a colon, and or actually you get to verse 4, there's a period, but it goes over into 5, 6, and 7. I want to read that again, that 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I've wondered, and I told Brother Copeland, this is my 21st year with the Copeland ministry. And I was talking to Kathy today, and I said, it seemed like it's been about 3 years, because things go so fast when you enjoy yourself and when you're working and moving. And I found a home. I found a lot of people of faith, but I didn't find many people of like precious faith. And but I saw that in the scriptures. And I've seen that. That's what Paul was looking for, a people of like precious faith. And Peter definitely needed people of like precious faith, because he was the leader of that 12 or 11 since Judas. But then they had Matthias, they added to it. And I began to realize that for us to accomplish and to touch a world, that we need to come together in the unity of the faith. It didn't say the unity of doctrine. And I think doctrine at times has separated the body of Christ and stopped a lot of things for God to do, because we were trying to convince somebody to think the way we think or walk the way we walk. And that's good, don't misunderstand me. But I realized if we came together in the unity of the faith, and the only way that could be done was through what I call like precious faith. And I found that in Kenneth and Gloria and Jerry and Carolyn and, of course, you know, Creflo and Taffy and all the people and Keith and Phyllis. I love being around people, and Bill and his wonderful wife. I mean, I like precious faith. It makes me feel comfortable. Now, I preach a lot of different conventions in all denominations, non-denominations, interdenominations, and all of them are people of faith. I mean, they love the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't have what I call like precious faith. They're not willing to invest their life to obtain it or take the persecution when you get it. Because people think it's greed or cocky when it's actually growth. It's God saying, you're coming up where I am. And I said this before Brother Creflo got here last night. You're never really a success till people hate you. Because when they hate you, you're disturbing something. And if Satan's got to do a media blitz to shut you down, evidently you're doing good. Because you done got his attention in hell and every demon that's there to try to shut you down. But people of like precious faith, not just people of faith, of like precious faith, hang together, stay together. They got your back. So if you speak evil of one of my brothers of like precious faith, then it's my responsibility as a brother to stand up for my brother. Now, I was raised in the city of New Orleans, and if you whip one of our guys, you had to whip us all. Now, the difference, by the time you got to me, I was little and short, but I got a baseball bat and I equalized myself. I was dangerous with a bat, son. I'd break your legs. It meant it was me. I couldn't whip you with my fist, but a baseball bat would give you a revelation. So, you know, you do what you got to do. That's what you had to do. But what I begin to realize in over the 21 years, I've seen people come here, but were not willing to invest to obtain like precious faith. So they couldn't handle it. They got embarrassed about faith. They believed something that quite didn't work. They were like the scripture, they don't put your light under a bushel or your lamp under a bushel. That doesn't mean that they're still a Christian. They're still saved. But you see, now they don't want their light to shine so much because it's kind of embarrassing. We prayed and she died. I was picked up one time not too long ago by a gentleman, and I was going to preach a convention. And you can tell when you're caught. When this guy said, Brother, I want to ask you a question. And most people, you know, I might answer. I answer whatever I can. But when you get that noise, I want to ask you a question. I said, oh, God, here we go. And I said, yes, sir. You know, I was trying to be polite. Sister so-and-so died of cancer the other day. We fasted, we prayed, we believed, and she died. And it didn't work. What do you think about that? I said, well, did she die in faith? He said, what'd you say? I said, did she die in faith? He said, well, yes. I said, that's better than dying in doubt, don't you think? I said, the Bible said these all died in faith, not receiving the promise, because they saw something that you hadn't seen. While you've been griping and complaining, this person's enjoying himself. So they could obtain a better resurrection. You ever get a glimpse of Jesus Christ in heaven, you're not coming back to Fort Worth. And nothing wrong with Fort Worth, but I'm just saying something. There's something far better. Now, notice the word obtain, which means you have to invest your life in obtaining precious faith. So write this down if you're taking notes. Like precious faith has a testimony as well as benefits and influences. Precious means rich. So you could say precious faith is rich faith. Anything that is precious costs you something. Anything that is precious is rare. Notice it. If you're going to spend a lot of money, if something's, they call it precious, a precious diamond, a precious stone, it's because it's rare. And there may be a lot of other stones around it, but this one has no flaws whatsoever at all. So you're going to pay a ton of money for it because it's become precious. What made it precious? What made it with no flaws? Pressure. Millions of years of pressure in the earth, pushing on that thing. But it attained a status of a diamond that has no color, which means if it has no color, oh God, that's as good as it gets. You know what I'm saying? And people think D is a color, but then D color is the best, but there's something even better than that. And it's because it went through and it obtained perfection. You see what I'm saying? It obtained perfection. So we're always walking, and all of us are walking toward that perfection. Now, we none of us are there yet, but bless God, each believer's convention is pushing out flaws. You see, if you're willing to obtain where God wants you to go. So like precious faith has a testimony as well as benefits and influences. Like precious faith will produce like precious practices. Write that down. Like precious faith will produce like precious practices. In other words, if you have a precious faith, you're going to have precious practices. In other words, what you preach, you're going to live. And if you truly understand what I'm saying, you're going to have a hard time sinning unless you just want to. You're going to have a hard time getting sick unless you think that's just normal. You see what I'm saying? Because when you obtain something, when you work, when you press toward the mark for a prize of a high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that's precious faith to God. Now, let me do a little teaching. I get funny after a while. I'll get you laughing in a few minutes. But I just want you to see something here. Because precious faith should produce precious practices. And the people that I know of that obtained like precious faith have not committed adultery, have not stolen money in any way, shape, or form. But yet I've seen a lot of people of faith commit adultery, steal money, because they were not willing to invest their life to obtain something that was called rich faith. Something so precious that even the world that may not understand it says they certainly believe and live what they preach or practice what they preach. So precious faith should produce precious practices. Write this down. Precious faith builds a bridge over all mental and theological differences. There are some things that people preach that I don't necessarily agree with. I'm not saying I know more than them or I have more light on the subject. I may not be old enough or grown enough to receive what they're saying. But I've learned that if I have obtained precious faith, I can build a bridge over a doctrine. Now, some people don't believe in. I had a man tell me the other day, I don't believe in speaking in tongues. I said, well, you'll never get it. Don't worry about it. You don't even never need to bring it up because it ain't gonna. You don't believe it, so it ain't going to happen. So enjoy yourself. Let the devil know every prayer you pray. Now, that caught his attention. What? I said, you pray in the Holy Ghost, the devil, fool, he don't know what you're talking about. That's a spiritually live language, and the boy is spiritually dead. So go ahead, just let him know everything you're praying. He said, can you teach me tongue? No, I don't teach you tongues. You know, people are always trying to get somebody. And you know why people said tongues are not for today? You ever wondered why? Some of the great theological minds, because how do you teach it in seminary? How do you put it in a point? How do you put an A, B, C on how to speak in tongues? You can't do it. It's a spiritual concept. Now, you can teach on the fruits of the Spirit, talk about love, joy, peace, and really do it very well. You can homiletically, hermeneutically, philosophically, theologically preach the gospel. But when it comes to speaking in tongues, it's God and you. Because it doesn't work through the intellect whatsoever at all. Because it doesn't make a lick of sense, some people's tongues. I've heard some people's tongues. I thought it sounded like a car trying to start. It wasn't a language. I had a preacher, an Assembly of God preacher. He would say this, shing, ding, 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 ding. That's all he ever said. I listened to him for 5 years, shing, ding, 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 ding. I said, that's a busted celluloid switch. That's what that is. That ain't no language. That's no language. But evidently it was, because God ministered to that man and ministered to his congregation. I had another woman sound like the Three Stooges. I thought, my God, that ain't no language. And when I heard Brother Hagin speaking in tongues, I was shocked. Because, boy, he had words. I said, that's Chinese. At least I'm just trying to figure that out. I told you I'd get you to laugh a little bit. Hang on. But so you can't teach it in seminary, so it's best to deny it and say it's not for today. Which protects you. Watch this. Or you think you're protected from walking a deeper life in Christ. You see what I'm saying? So precious faith builds a bridge over all mental and theological differences. Now, I have had the honor of preaching Catholic churches. And I mean, I preach in some fine Catholic churches. I'm talking about, and the only thing I'm asked is not to slap the altar or hit it because it's holy, you know, and I understand that, you know. I understand Catholics because I was raised that way. You from South Louisiana, you Catholic. Because that's the only people who would preach to us. That's why we wasn't Baptists. They all went to Texas. Ain't no Baptist come to Louisiana. It wasn't going down those bayous. But God, I got to give honor to whom honor is due. Catholic Church did. They came down there to teach us. Am I telling the truth, Doug? That's just a fact. That's the way it was. And so we honored that. But all we knew was the nomine patri et fili et spiritu santo. You know, some of y'all don't hear this. This is Texas. Y'all all Baptists. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, it didn't last very long, about 28 minutes, and then you're back into sin because you had a way out. It's called absolution. You talk to the priest, you get in good with him, say, listen, man, I need some absolution here. You Baptists don't have the foggiest idea what I am talking about at all. Because we were not allowed to talk to God. We talked to the priest. And the priest talked to God. Now, I've met some wonderfully saved priests. Truly love the Lord. Speaking the Holy Ghost. I mean, teach the word of God. Do a homily. And then say, now, let me preach something to you. And I'm amazed how many Protestant ministers that are around such a phenomenal person refuse to walk in that church because they think they're idols in there. You ever thought of it being art? Could be a piece of artwork. I was asked by the Catholic Church one time to come. They said, now, we don't have no money. I said, that's okay. I'll just take one of them statues. You ain't gonna give me no money. Just give me one of them statues. I'll take it. I ain't stupid. I know something about artwork. Oh, no. They said, that's holy. I said, I'll put it in a holy place. I put it in a holy place. I'll never forget that. I said, no, I'm not here to charge you anything, sir. But don't insult my intelligence. Look around you. And that's okay. I've always believed in prosperity. And I never was embarrassed or jealous if anybody had something more than I had. Because we were raised poor. Everybody had more than we had. It's just the way it was. But you know what? When I found somebody that had something more, I said, how did you get that? And then how do you keep it? And how do you sustain it? Because you can get it pretty easy in America. But how do you sustain it? That it'll last a lifetime. So I've learned to build through obtaining precious faith, a bridge that could go over a theological difference and an understanding, you see. And I realized that when you obtain that, then you look at people the way God looks at people. So when I'm asked to preach at a Baptist convention, which I am, and I've been told they just don't preach in tongues. I said, I promise you, I won't say a word. I've had some faith places that don't talk about the hundredfold. We don't believe in that. I said, okay, I won't talk about it. Just to myself, I'd say, stay broke, you know. I mean, my God, it's there. You don't want it. That's fine with me. And then I've had people tell me, you have to do a certain way. When I first preached in the black church, black churches have changed a lot. In the beginning, they all had that what I call the hoop. The Lord said, if you walk with me, I want you to know, ooh, Lord. And you know, there's some hesitation. It's building up. And I heard, and it just get into it. And all of a sudden, a black woman just throw a baby up in the air, and the baby just, woo, somebody catch the baby. Am I telling the truth? It just get excited. I ain't never seen anybody get hurt. First time I heard Charlie Pride sing, I said, he ain't black. Ain't no black man talk like that or sing like that. He sang country. And I stood behind him one time when he paid his quarterly taxes in Dallas, Texas. I said, that's a rich black man. Good Lord. And I thought, what a blessing. Now, my point is this. I don't have a point. I just wanted to put that in there. I know where I'm at. I know exactly where I'm at. You're not going to catch Jesse out the park. Let me just say that. So he said to obtain like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God. Now, our faith is precious because it is the channel by which all precious things flow into our hearts and lives. Now, this is what I want you to write down. This kind of faith originates with God and God only. Because God is precious faith. This kind of faith originates with God. It is the effect, the act, and the evidence of a renewed state of mind. To obtain like precious faith, you have to have a renewed state of mind, which means you believe the unbelievable and you receive the impossible. Because see, once you've obtained that, anything that comes against you that's wrong, it don't make no difference what they say. Because you have arrived. And you know faith works not because it worked in the past. It works because it's a part of your heart. It's a part of your relationship and your fellowship with God. Let me say it again. This kind of faith originates with God. It is the effect, the act, and the evidence of a renewed state of mind. Now, remember, it comes in seed form. I said that the other day. God don't drop a bucket of this on you. You've got to grow into this. There's been people that have attained such precious faith that they were martyrs for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of those missionaries, they went to China to preach, and they put them in holes and just began to fill the holes up with sand with their wife and children, and they sang Amazing Grace. How many black men were hung and burnt? And my God, and they sang Amazing Grace as men did terrible things to them. They had obtained something precious. They could have cursed that man that was doing that, but they didn't. Same thing like Stephen. He obtained a precious faith that when they were stoning him, he said, "Lord, lay not this sin against their charge." Now, see, that's, you don't just get that by a bucketful. That's done in seed form because it's so precious that you don't hurt it or ever break it. See, in 1978, when God called me to the ministry, I gave myself a gift. I was talking to Brother Happy and Sister Jeannie today. And the only person that can give this gift to me was me. I gave myself the gift of honor. I said, "God, I will honor you. I will honor your word." And I said, "I give this gift to myself that I will not break this covenant with you, that I will honor you in all that I do. In everything I do." I said, "Now, I may make some mistakes, but there's a lot of mistakes I will never make, because some mistakes dishonor God's word, dishonor his work. And I have kept that promise, and I've had many temptations and things to break it, but I refuse to do that because of this, because the way you do this is through a renewed state of mind. Be not conformed to this world, but you transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I do that on a daily basis. So if I hear something that really ministers to me, I go, okay, and I check it with the word. But not with just one scripture, because the Bible says, rightly divide the word of truth. I'll take it from Genesis to Revelation. And I want to tell you something. If God's given a revelation to the body of Christ, it's in every book of the Bible. Now, it may be clothed and covered in certain areas, but the main point of that is in every part of scripture. For years, I thought, why would you ever write a book called Song of Solomon? What's in a Song of Solomon? I want to talk about some woman and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, I thought, Lord, Jesus, you know, Solomon got a problem. But I was looking at it from the natural instead of from the spiritual. You know what I'm trying to say? I mean, there's some things in Solomon that you can't hardly say today behind a pulpit. Y'all know. Look at the young people. Where's that? No. Young people say, "Where that book is? I won't read that book." You know, but I mean, and I thought, why would he do that? But you see, he was dealing with a very natural people. And that's the only way God could get that over to them. So to obtain precious faith is done through the righteousness of God, which is the New Testament teaching coming from the Apostle Paul. Because no one thought they were in right standing. They were not worthy. Do you know that God's power was in that tabernacle in the wilderness and in the first temple? But it never, ever was in the second temple. The Holy of the Holies was empty. The covenant, Ark of the Covenant was there. But that cloud, that power was never there in the second temple. It was there in the tabernacle in the desert, and it was there in the first temple in Solomon. But when they built the second temple, because they had become so religious, they interpreted oral law to such a degree. You got to understand what Joshua had to hear. I mean, Moses gave him the five books, the Torah. Now, if you're a Jewish rabbi, every letter and every word in the Torah has the power of the resurrection, to raise the dead. Now, we think of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy as just some kind of laws. But no, they take that Torah. They teach that Torah to such a degree that it's a way of life. Now, the Sadducees at one time decided to throw away all the oral law. They didn't have anything to do with oral law because rabbis began to interpret different things. Now, I have the Talmud. I have the Torah, naturally. The Talmud, what they call that word? Not the Mick something. I can't think of the name of it. Anyway, I got everything a rabbi's got. I bought it all because I wanted to know what the Apostle Paul knew, the Mishnah. I wanted to know that. And when Joshua received the five books, he also doing the teaching before he became that leader. Moses taught him the oral law, or the Babylonian, when they had the Babylonian exile, and then they had the Jewish exile. And it was a wonderful, God moved even on a heathen, a Roman emperor named Marcus Aurelius Antonius, who loved a certain rabbi so much, he said, "We will lose everything." He said, "Well, I will allow you to write it all down." And then the Talmud and the Mishnah and all this stuff began to come from that. But then you have the great rabbi Hillel. You got the other great rabbi Shammai. All these guys were something, man. Now, you got to understand, they would say, is it okay to divorce a woman? Well, Shammai, this is the oral law. Shammai says, no, you can only divorce a woman
of adultery. Now, Heliod, this other guy who's just as good as this, and another guy says, you can, if she just displeases you, if she don't cook good, you can get rid of her. That's in the Talmud. That's in the Mishnah, you know. But I like how Jesus addressed divorce. He said, because of the hardness of your heart. By the time Jesus got to that temple, the power of God was not in that temple. Religiosity was in that temple. Man's laws, you see, and it was so entrenched on that. So he couldn't go against the Mosaic law, and he didn't want to. He just said, God permitted this thing because of the hardness of your heart. Or in other words, you're not born again. You're just chosen. Think about that for a minute. What Jesus was trying to tell those people was to obtain precious faith. So this kind of faith originates with God. It is the effect, act, and evidence of a renewed state of mind. Now, this faith life is never given in a matured condition. Doubters cannot accept it because they haven't developed into possessors. Do you know, I've been in the Word of Faith for quite a few years. I see a lot of confessionists, but very few people that possess what they confess. Now, people get angry at you when you get blessed. For some reason, like Brother Creflo was talking about, man, they hate, they're jealous, and envy runs rampant in the church. Not too long ago, I have an intercontinental jet. The Lord's blessed, and about ready to get another one. It's going to be the fourth one. It's coming up very soon. So the Lord, that's going to happen. And make a long story short, this man at a convention was just eating my lunch. And he was eating your lunch too, Creflo. And he was eating Kenneth Copeland's lunch and Bill Winston's lunch and Leroy Thompson's lunch. This boy was hungry. He was hungry. And he yours too, Keith. He named all of us. He called you the bearded one. That's what he said. I thought, man, I didn't like this guy. I didn't like him, you know. But anyway, and I mean, he would just cut my. He said, I don't think I adjusted the plans so that you have this and all these flying around these jets and all that kind of stuff, you know. And I said, Lord, would you give me the permission? Let me handle this myself. Without you getting involved, can I handle this? He said, are you matured enough to handle this thing? Well, if I get out of line, you'll pull me back. Please, just let me, instead of just go pray for it, can I just handle this thing myself? And the Lord said, yes. So I walked up to him. I said, I heard you were talking about this jet of mine that you don't particularly care for that. Now, when you confront people face to face, they get a little nervous. You know, the body language kicks in. He's already telling you what he's saying, what he's thinking, what he's feeling, and he ain't said a word. Just so now, look, I said, I want to thank you first for causing me to see something. I almost missed God today. But thank you for criticizing that plane because I was coming to give you my plane. His whole countenance changed. Now, why is it okay if he has it, but it's not okay if I got it? Now, he was a man of faith, but not of like precious faith. He'd have been shouting for somebody if God gave someone a tool that could preach the gospel in that manner. And he goes, I said, so I want to thank you for stopping me from missing God. So I'm just going to keep this plain. I'm sorry. I saw him about an hour later. His shoulder was still by his feet, just drooped over. I said, how'd I do, Lord? He said, you did good, Jesse. But I saw in his countenance, it's okay if he had it. But it wasn't okay if someone else had it. I got criticized the other day about my house. This guy said, I don't think you ought to have a house. I said, no, you love my house. You don't like your house. That's your problem. Because you're looking at mine every day. Now, if I gave you my house, you'd shout. I said, so keep looking at it. It may increase your faith one day. Just can't get over that. Well, I just don't think. And then, can I tell you another story? I might have to say something. This is not cussing in Louisiana. It's possible it could be in Texas, but not likely. I'm standing out there. This man stops his car, gets out of his truck, and says, excuse me, you Jesse the Planters, aren't you? I said, yes, sir. But I want to tell you something. I thought, my God, Lord. Yes, sir, what'd you like to tell me? He said, I don't believe in your faith stuff. I don't believe in your prosperity stuff at all. I said, well, go to hell. Now, he just looked at me. He said, I can't believe you said that. I said, I'll say it again. Go to hell. I can't believe a priest. I said, let me tell you the third time. Go to hell. I said, because you can't go to heaven because you're going to mess it up, mister. Like I said, when you get to heaven, you're going to be mad as a hornet, because in my Father's house are many mansions. There's diamond, beryl, jasper, onyx, ruby. There's gold streets. And you're going to walk up to Jesus and say, it ain't right, Jesus, it ain't right. You know what Jesus is going to tell you? Go to hell. You're going to have to go to hell, buddy. I said, you're not going to be comfortable in heaven. You're not going to be comfortable around people of faith. You're not going to be comfortable around prosperity. You got to go to hell where the bombed out trailers are. You got to go to hell where there's jealousy, rage, and envy, and killing, and malice. That's where you're comfortable. So you can't go to heaven. So, sir, go to hell. And I walked off. That's not cussing. That's a destination. Okay, Gloria, I will never say it again. That was it. I just had to get it out once. Jesus. He would not be comfortable. He won't be comfortable in heaven. You're not going to like it. Because if you think we got something that's nice, you ought to see what Jesus got. You're going to have a fit. It ain't right, Jesus. It ain't right. You got a trailer, Jesus? Is there a trailer park over here? With a window unit on it? No, you're not going to be comfortable. Because everything God has is precious, which means it's rich. It's the best. It's transparent gold, which means there's no impurities. I said, you're not going to like it there. You're not comfortable where there's peace, love, joy. You're not comfortable. You got to go to hell, man. That's where your people are. Mad, gnashing the teeth, worms, all kinds of crazy stuff. Oh, he was shocked. I said, is there any more questions you'd like to ask me? He looked at me, stunned. And then, there was a Mexican gentleman, where they're doing landscaping in my yard. He go, oh, Lord. Preacher told him to go to hell. And then he said this, but I ain't going to hell. He's going to go by himself. I'm going to go to heaven. He was putting some stuff. I said, are you a Christian? Oh, I watch you all the time. My family watch you on the Spanish channel, TBN, Enlace. I said, oh, well, thank you. I said, you understand English? He said, I understand what you said. I said, I understand. He said, but I'm not going to go to hell. I'm going to heaven. I said, me too. He said, well, we will see each other there. He said, we will not see him. I said, isn't that nice? The man was stunned. He'll never forget it. Now, he didn't make a confession of faith. He didn't say, I'm sorry. He just stunned. Got in his truck and drove out into the wild blue yonder. He ain't gonna tell nobody that, but I told it on worldwide television. You see, he's embarrassed to say that. Now, Jesus said those kind of things himself. Jesus did not play no games with people when they attacked certain things that he told them not to attack. Precious faith is a trust turned toward a definite direction. Precious faith is a trust turned toward a definite direction. See, when you've obtained precious faith, it affirms your life as well as admonishes and advises your life. Because all of a sudden you know what to do, when to do it, where to do it, and how to do it. When you obtain like precious faith, material things don't mean nothing to you. Because you know the minute you give something away, God will bless you beyond your wildest dreams. I've seen Brother Copeland do that. I may be standing right there. Boy, all of a sudden, man, I've seen him give away planes standing there. Just give away planes. Plane costs a lot of money. Just give them away. Bless God. And I know they believe him for something else. And people go, oh, man, he could have sold that and probably got, you know, 50% of the next one or whatever. But he didn't care about that. Why? Because that precious faith said, you need a plane? It's yours. Now, he don't let people abuse that, because people try to take advantage of that. You know, yeah, I call them those religious cons. You know, I'm believing God for a watch just like yours. I said, well, keep believing. Now, I don't mind giving you the watch. That's not this. I can buy another one. I don't mean that privately. But my God, when you're going to try to take me, that's a whole nother ball game. Because you see, that watch was precious to me. It was precious, which meant not only was it valuable, but it was given to me by someone that was very valuable to me. You follow my point? So when you deal with precious things in a totally different way than you deal with just things. So many of you, you may be your first convention. I want you to understand that not every person of faith that you know or going to meet has obtained it. Some will walk away from it. See, but that they're still people of faith. They still love God. They're just a little embarrassed. They tried to do something instead of just simply believe God. You know how many years it took for us to get the plane we wanted? Years and years of believing, years of standing on the word. And people say, well, you got it yet? Yeah, I got it. Well, where is it? It's the evidence of it's not seen. Which they thought we were stupid. But you know what? We just kept believing, pushed through that. Because it's the foundation of everything we believe. That's why Peter was looking for somebody that could hold his back. He knew he had to lead that crowd. And he needed people that had obtained something through the righteousness of God. Now, divine power is the foundation of like precious faith. Grace is the food it feeds upon, and peace is the creed it lives by. When you understand that, let me say it again. Divine power is the foundation of like precious faith. Grace is the food it feeds upon, and peace is the creed it lives by. See, when you say you're trusting a promise from someone, what you're really saying is you trust the person. When somebody promised me something, I'm not trusting the promise they promised me. I'm trusting the person that promised it. See, and I've had some people say things they shouldn't have said. They overstepped their faith, and I released them from it. But just, you know, I said, you're already released. Don't try to make this work. I said, if God wants this to happen, it will happen. But I don't want you to think bad of me. I said, I've never thought bad of you. I never will. I'm not that kind of a person. I don't think bad of you. I don't think bad of the sinner. I think a sinner to me, I used to be a sinner, so I know what a sinner thinks like. I know what a sinner feels. So I thought, well, you know, ain't no use getting mad at a person. Because I realized, and people say, why do you try to get people saved all the time? Because in all my years of growing up, I never had nobody witness to me other than mama. Do you know I played I played in hotels and they held conventions. Now, you got to understand, I got pictures in the video to prove it. Long hair down here, messed up. Man, skinny as a rail I'm talking about. Lord, geez, I'm from drug, booze, and everything you can think of. I'm sitting there, and these people walking around with crosses on their name tags. If anybody needed Jesus, I did. Not one time did anybody ever come up to me and say, would you like to know Jesus Christ as Lord? Or even just say something. I had some Christians come out, they go, are you the band that's playing in the nightclub? Yes, sir. Yeah. They're going to walk off. Not one time. And I thought, if it wouldn't have been for Billy Graham or the partner that supported Billy Graham, I'd have went to hell. And nobody would have cared, other than mama. But I thought mama was just doing that because I was her son. But she was actually reaching out for my life. But Billy spent millions of dollars to come and preach the gospel to me in a crusade. And was willing that if believe by faith, watch it, because that's precious faith, that if it didn't come, it didn't make any difference as long as you walk forward. Now, I was not in the actual stadium, but I was in a hotel room in Boston, Massachusetts, watching it. I got born again. I got born again because somebody obtained like precious faith. And God has helped me in so many ways in my life. Everything I've ever asked the Lord, can I say that? And I'm not saying that lightly. I use the word everything I've asked him, he has given me. I wanted to meet Pope John Paul II. I don't know why I wanted to. I wanted to at least see him. Went to the Vatican. And I love artwork because for 3 weeks you can look at the floor. Just the floor. Study the floor. I mean, Peter can never say silver and gold have a none. He got a bunch of it now. That's a beautiful place. And I stood there and looked at the La Pietà that was done by Michelangelo. Oh, you think like Mary's alive and Jesus, she's just holy, man. It's the anointing of God that had that man that could do that. And then the Sistine Chapel. You know, I was just amazed at that. And Kathy gets mad at me because when I go in a museum, I read the cards. I read the stuff. I don't want to just look at the picture, you know. Anyway, to make a long story short, I didn't know the Vatican closed at 5 o'clock. It shuts its doors at 5 o'clock. I'm still at the La Pietà. God, look at this. And my daughter, Jody, she happened to come with us to Rome. And it was such a blessing. So she taps me, she said, Dad, she said, there's the Pope. I said, Jody, there ain't the Pope in here. I didn't even look at her. I said, Jody, the Pope ain't here. I said, first thing you know, we'll see the Pope. The security will be around him. She said, Daddy, there's the Pope. I said, Jody, I'm trying to concentrate on that line of Jesus doing this in the arms of Mary. I said, God, it just looks so real. She says, Daddy, look, there's the Pope. I turn around, and about for me to where that brother is sitting right there in those white pants was Pope John Paul II. But if you have been to the Vatican where the Peter statue is, but people have touched Peter's foot so much it wore the toes off. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Literally, it's smooth. It's a piece of bronze. And I thought, my God, that's the Pope. So I start looking around, where is the, you know, security? And me and Jody were the only two people left in the Vatican. It was 5 o'clock. And they were nice, but about ready to, I guess, come tell me to leave. And he turned around and looked at me. And he went. And I went. I wanted to go, hello, I'm Jesse D. Flanders. I said, but I just stood there. And he went back to praying, and I respected his prayer. Now, I think probably if I'd have walked toward him, ain't no telling who to come out the shadows, I guess, you know, probably the security there. But it was such a night. So I got to hear him preach the next day in St. Peter's Basilica. There were 6,000 people came to hear him preach. He did a homily. I said, I got to hear this. And I'd asked the Lord, one day I'd like to stand in St. Peter's Basilica and hear a pope. I don't know which pope it'd be, but preach the gospel. And he preached the gospel. You know how normally he reads? He read and then he put it down. I want to tell you. I'm going to tell you about our Lord and Savior. And people were screaming around me, we love you, Papa. We love you, Papa. And I thought, hey, I can say that too. We love you, Papa. That's about all I understood in Italian. And he preached in Italian, but the anointing was on that message. And then he finished it out in English and several other languages. A very smart man. And I thought, and the Lord said, you enjoyed that. And now, what are the odds of me ever hearing the Pope? What's the odds of me ever seeing the Pope? No, it don't happen. But because I asked the Lord. And can I say something without sounding bragging? I obtained some precious faith. So he gave me my precious promise and allowed me to see that. And I'll never forget it as long as I ever live, because it was something to me. See, my heroes are men and women of the gospel. I buy books constantly. I've heard preachers preach in 1200 because they had messages that were wrote. I wanted to hear the anointing on their lives. I love a great man that came in, named Dr. Peter Marshall, who became the pastor there at the big church in Washington, D.C. Talk about a preaching machine. He was the one that had to put speakers outside because the church would fill up, people standing outside to hear this man preach the gospel. Isn't that something? And I thought, I need to go back find out. So I got written sermons, and I've never preached any of those sermons. I probably should, I guess. And of Martin Luther and all these great guys. And some of the things they preached were just phenomenal. Because I never heard their voice physically, but I could hear their anointing in the scripture as they ministered the word of God. Yeah. And I mean, I have went all the way back as far as to what they call the founding fathers of the faith on the Christian side. The different things of that nature. And I found a lot of them obtained like precious faith. And that's why they love people. St. Francis of Assisi, it's amazing what that man would do. Amazing. But he had a passion and a compassion for people and for God Almighty. Now, there's some things that they preach I don't believe today. And they didn't, you know, because poverty was a wonderful thing in those days. They thought it was wonderful, but the church didn't want to be poor. Just the people that went to the church should be poor. That's the way they thought that way. You know what I mean? Well, the church was not going to be poor. You know, that kind of stuff. But they would still preach, and they did it out of the love of God to minister greatly. So even though I never had a chance to meet them, I got to hear them preach. I have a set of books. You might want to get it called 20 Centuries of Great Preaching. I mean, it's a great volume set. I'm telling you, it's amazing. Some of the things that some people preach. There's some in there back in the 1400 preaching on speaking in tongues and the gifts of the Holy Ghost. I mean, the Holy Ghost has been in every century, you know, everywhere. But you don't hear much about that. And yet they were totally persecuted for that, called heretics. My Lord. And John Wesley, he'd say, I feel something. He thought, man, that's just heresy. And what it was the Spirit of God working through him.
You see what I'm saying? And those great men and women of God. And some women that you never heard of, I never heard of, are in those books that preach the gospel, that got people saved, that literally changed the world because they obtained like precious faith. So all of us visionaries must believe these same precious mysteries. Now, I want to say this, and then I'm going to close with this in just a minute. Precious faith sustains any insult or reproach because it has given us the promise and the pardon. So if you've obtained precious faith, even though somebody just really eats your lunch, it doesn't make any difference because you're going to pardon them. Why? Because the faith that you have is much greater than the criticism that they have. When you understand what faith will do, what the culture of that faith is, it's amazing how God will flow through you. And because when you obtain precious faith, you obtain something called faithfulness. Fullness of faith. You get to a point where, my God, it makes no difference. Man asked me this the other day, but just suppose you lost everything that you have physically. What would you do? I said, start over. Oh, you wouldn't be sad? No, because everything I got was given to me by God. And I've learned something in scripture. The devil touched my stuff. He got to pay me back 7 times and the substance house. You know, you see what I'm saying? And I've learned something, that you can be too expensive to be messed with. The devil won't touch your money if you demand his pay. Come on. And when Hurricane Katrina come, I said, let me tell you something. I got millions of dollars worth of stuff in that warehouse over there that I have collected. Millions. No, I mean that bragging. I'm millions of dollars worth of stuff. You touch that, you're going to pay me 7 times. And I'm going to get your furniture too. And the substance of his house. You know, I never touched any of it. My God, the flood came down Canal Street, and I had stuff. I had stuff that I was stored right off of Canal Street on Raw Street. He never touched it. Other stuff was not touched, not even blow, not a crystal off a chandelier. Nothing. And I told them, I said, you mess with what I got. I'm telling you, I'm going to put the scripture on you. You're going to pay me. I serve a Jewish God. You are going to pay me. That's just good business. I believe in that. And that's what I mean. But the reason why I can say that, because I've been found faithful. And I decided to invest my life into that like precious faith. You see what I'm saying? And when I decided to do that, I didn't realize the cost that it would cost me. Because you see, if your faith doesn't cost you something, you better check its quality. Come on. You ought to write that down. If your faith doesn't cost you something, you ought to check the quality of it, because you may not have what God really wants you to have. You see what I'm saying? So I made up my mind, when God began to bless me, there were certain parts of the Bible I didn't want to read, the 100-fold, and then I wanted to cut it off. I didn't want that with persecution. It's not easy to walk around in your hometown with cameras following you. You can't sit down and eat dinner. They think, you know, because they're very rude. They come right in your face. And you're trying to eat dinner, or you know, maybe have a little time, and here they come. And they're mad at you about your house. And they're mad. They took the best picture of my plane I've ever had in my life. I called the Fox station and said, would y'all please send me a copy of that picture? His plane is in London. Well, it ought to be. I got offices in England. Did you know he goes to Vegas? Yeah, I've been to Vegas many times preaching the gospel. You know how many times he's been to Hawaii? But they didn't tell you that the next stop was Pago Pago or the American Samoas, because I was going to Australia. And at times that used to bother me. And the Lord spoke to me, said, your faith is stronger than that. So I said, can I pray like David? Break the teeth in his mouth, Jesus. Just, you know, no, no. He said, you walk in love, totally different than David. I said, well, use a little Old Testament on him. Just go ahead. You can't do that. I mean, I had some wonderful ideas. I shook them up. I said, I was going to send my own television crew to their house. I got cameras. I can do an investigation. I said, I had to stop him. I said, get in the truck. I want the cameras. I want to know where he lives. I want to know what he eats. I want to know how much money he makes. And they said, yes, sir. And within 2 hours, I had it all. And they were going to the house. I said, I want a picture of the newborn baby. I want a picture of his daughter. I want his wife walk out the house. I want that camera on them night and day. And I want you to talk. It's been said. It's been said. It's been said. And they were excited. My dad said, he's mad. This is going to be something. We're going to plaster this. And the Lord said, stop that. I said, is that you, Jesus? I'm going to be honest with you. I'm still human. He said, you know it's me. I said, yeah, I gave it my best shot. I thought it was a trial. So I went back there and I shut it down. I said, don't do that. Oh, they were so disappointed. I said, I want to apologize to all of you. I said, my faith is stronger than that.
I had one of my employees, I really like, he said, well, mine's not. You want me to do it for you? I said, no. 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 Don't. And I went that night and ate in a wonderful restaurant that I eat with a certain persuasion of certain people. And they were running this trash. I mean, that was the top news morning, noon, and night. In fact, you heard about the Mississippi River flooding? Guess where the choppers came by my house? Look, so they could show you the Mississippi River. And of course, over here is Dr. Jesse Duplantis' home. Boy, I wish I'd have been there. I'd have walked out on that balcony, I'd have put my suit on, and Keith Moore gave me a cane that looked like a Southern gentleman. And he gave me a hat. I would have walked out there with that cane. That was a great gift, Keith. I appreciate that. But thank God I wasn't there, you know. Morning, noon, and night. And running commercial, morning, noon, and night. For 3 days, they tried to find somebody to say something bad about me and could not. They could not. They said, well, I'll tell you one thing. I mean, he sure ain't broke. I wouldn't mind having his plane. I wouldn't mind living in that house. But I don't think, it don't make no difference what you think, man. He's doing something right. It was wonderful. And what caused that to happen was not my faith, was the gift that I gave myself, honor. There's never been no scandals in my ministry. That would break my gift. That would break my promise to God. Do you understand what I'm saying? And when you've obtained something precious and you lose it, it's a great loss. The Bible talks about the pearl of great price. So I refuse to lose that. And it's not hard living for Jesus. It's hard living on the fence. Now, I know I'm doing a little teaching now, but I just want you to understand this. You people have been designed and God called to obtain this like precious faith. And what I mean by that, to such a degree, as Dr. Jane Robinson was saying, that we can change the world that way. We need to stop scandals. That you don't hear no more about that kind of junk. In other words, we need to preach and practice what we preach. And have enough sense to know and not be so selfish of only thinking of ourselves, but think about people who truly trust you. I'm talking to ministers here. For you to do something stupid to cause so many people to fall. It isn't worth it. The woman's not worth it. You follow what I'm saying? The money is not worth it in any way, shape, or form. Why? Because you've obtained something here. And God said you need to be found faithful. Now, God don't mind you being blessed. The church world does. The secular world does. They don't like it because that's what they can see. But I appreciate what, Creflo, what you said about that Rolls Royce. I heard you had sold that thing. And I thought to myself, I rode in that Rolls Royce. Creflo was so kind, I was going to preach in another church in Atlanta, and he sent his man in the Rolls Royce to run me around. They said, you got a Rolls Royce? I said, did I get out of it? I answered him. I didn't tell him the truth, but I answered him. I said, no, this is Dr. Creflo Dollar. Boy, that's one. Can I send it? I said, no, he didn't send it to you. I don't mean that'd be rude. That's his man's personal property. You take care of that. I said, but he was very kind. They just couldn't get it. You mean to tell me that you came to town? And he said, yeah, very nice. I never heard. You faith guys really hang together, don't you? Yeah. Yeah. We've obtained like precious faith. Yeah. Yeah. I guess y'all just give to each other. Yeah. What's wrong with that? It's called good soil. Yes. Ain't nothing wrong with seed. It's just the soil you place it in. Right. If a plant's not growing, it isn't the plant. It's the soil that it's in. And the conditions that are around that plant. So I was very kind of, and Creflo and Tabhead went out of town. But yet, I mean, you know, and I told this man, I said, really, you don't, he said, no. He said, Dr. Tala told me to do this, to stay with you, whatever. And then one time I went to his house and he said, you go ahead and sleep in my bedroom. I said, Creflo, I don't want to sleep in your bedroom. I'll just sleep in his house. No, no, sleep in mine. And I slept in that bedroom. Good, you know, I said, let me see what Creflo and Taffy do in this place here. Oh, dear. Man, I press a button and a screen come out the roof. My bless God, look at this here, you know. I said to myself, my grandpa would freak out if he knew I was sleeping in a black man's bed. He'd be freaking out. Just having a crazy Oh, look, he was prejudiced, boy. He was prejudiced at my grandfather. Woo! Man, I took a bath in that bath, that big bathtub, and I went, man, I sang old spiritual, Swing Low, Sweet Chariot. I said, wonder if they got any Jerry Curl around here. I enjoyed myself in that bit, but I said, well, this is something more. Next morning I got up and one of his assistants said, did you sleep well? I slept well. I said, just call me Dollar. But that was kind. They didn't have to do that. They didn't have to do anything. You understand what I'm trying to say? So it was wonderful to obtain that like precious faith. I mean, you find people, and you may not see each other, and we do it all the time. We don't see each other for months, months, and we pick up right where we left off. Now, let me close again. Keith and Phyllis Moore are wonderful people. And every once in a while, they get a chance to come to New Orleans, and we just love them, and I've eaten their home. They've just treated me like a king. Have salmon brought from Alaska. Somebody make that stuff, because they know I like that stuff. And it's just nice, you know. But Keith likes to eat, and Keith's a good eater. He good. And you want your guests to enjoy the food. So he calls me up. And I took him to Mr. B's, my favorite restaurant. I took Creflo Dominguez up. But he said, I want to eat. Remember, I want to eat where the locals eat. I said, oh, you want to eat where the locals eat? Yeah. I said, I'll take it to the pot. He said, the what? I said, the pot, the seafood pot. Now, this is a hole in the wall. Got paper towels on the table, plastic forks. Ain't nobody come to serve you. You walk up to the register, and you order something, and they give you a number. 36. 45, 52, and that place is packed, boy. And when you get out the car, that flavor, that smell of cholesterol is so wonderful. I mean, God help us. Now, this is where the locals eat, okay? So I said, Keith, let me order for you. I said, you like gumbo? Yeah. So I got him some gumbo, yeah. I got him some crab meat. I got him ball crab, ball crawfish, oysters. And, you know, he said, I ain't gonna be able to eat all that. He did a pretty good job. But, you know, he just eat. Now, and when you're eating ball crabs and seafood, you get juice all over your arms, man. I mean, you tear it off. I mean, juice is just going down your arm. And it's so good, you want to lick it. Man, it's just that good. And in the midst of one of his bites, he looks at Phyllis and said, Phyllis. You know how he's got that high voice. Phyllis. Hey, Keith. Fresh meat, you know what I'm saying? Phyllis. And Jerry Savelle, when you get him excited, his voice get high too. Jerry started like that. I want to tell you what, yeah, get up there too. I love it. It's a blessing. He said, Phyllis. Now, he's got juice all over his head, man. Phyllis, can you believe it? They only live a mile away from this place. That's right. That's why we fat. But he enjoyed the meal. He got up, he looked like a doctor. Where can I wash my hands here? Remember that? Had a wonderful time. It made us feel so good. And it made his wife feel wonderful. So, because when you was in the bathroom, Phyllis said, Keith likes this place. Well, that blessed me. You don't want somebody to come to your house and say, oh, that's the trashiest restaurant I've ever eaten in my life. Now, Carolyn's a little bit different. She like Commander's Palace. You know, you go into this restaurant like this. I mean, it's classy, son. I took her over there, because you want, it's a cultural city. The fattest people in America live in the city of New Orleans. Don't you say nothing. And there's a graveyard by every restaurant. Restaurant and take them to the graveyard. Just eat, boy. I mean, the Lord God is terrible. But the greatest chefs in the world learn there. You ever heard of Emeril? Commander's Palace. K. Paul, Black and Redford, Commander's Palace. That's where they learn, brother. The secret to it is butter. Butter. Everything got butter. I got to tell you one on Creflo. One more and I'll shut up. Creflo Taffa came one time, and I said, I'm going to take you, Mr. B's. They actually celebrated, I think, one of their anniversaries or something. They came down there.
And I said, what do you like, Creflo? He said, well, give him some seafood. So I got him some barbecue shrimp, all kinds of stuff like that. Now, Creflo likes sweets too, you know. I'm not a big dessert person, but I'll take another crab. That kind of stuff. So I said, Creflo, this is the best pecan pie you ever eat in your life. He just kind of looked at me, you know. I said, I'm telling you, trust me, this is some good stuff. There's no microwave oven in this restaurant. This scratch, buddy. This is one piece. So I ordered some, and they give you a scoop of ice cream with it and all that kind of stuff. So Creflo go, I said, now just taste this. So I cut a piece. I said, if you don't like it, spit it out. We'll get something else. Well, Creflo go, and reached over the table and took the whole slice with his hand. He holding the piece of pecan pie and the ice cream dripping. He goes, that blessed me. I'm not being embarrassed. That blessed me. He said, let's get another one. Yeah, we had you ate the whole thing. We got to get another one. It was wonderful. Well, to me, being there our guest, or when Jerry and Carolyn come, or, you know, Keith and Phyllis, or brother and sister Copeland come, you want them at the dinner, you want them to enjoy. Now, I have to say that about Brother Copeland, sometimes I've ruined his meals, because I like pepper and he doesn't. And for some crazy reason or another, if we all go together on a motorcycle, I wind up sitting by him, and I'll order something, and then mix them up. And he'll take a bite of my food, boom, and just spit it. That's that wild, crazy cage with all that kind of stuff. And then I eat his. What is this? All this bland. Now, Gloria's exact opposite. She likes spice. When we wiped out that spice in South Africa, me and Gloria, boy. Said, you got any spice? Man, we brought bottles home. And we could drink that stuff. And why? Because it was precious to us. I carry me a bottle of Tabasco sauce everywhere I go. I put it on Cheerios. That's how much I like it. I'm going to keep my Tabasco sauce with me. But I mean, you can just give it a little flavor. Well, I said that to say this, that precious faith has a flavor that you will never, ever forget. It'll fill your mouth to such fullness. And when it's all said and done, God said, you get this stuff, I'll make you a ruler over many things. Now, he said that in Revelation, didn't he? Ruler over what? What many things is he talking about? You're already in heaven. You're not going to be laying on the ground and angels dropping grapes in your mouth. You're going to become a ruler in the universe. Maybe over a complete planet, solar system, a ruler. But that don't come easily, because you have to obtain that. You have to walk in that. See, faithful people, precious faith people, keep the world from breaking down. Keep the world from panicking. So when someone stands up and says something about faith, we can do this. John Kennedy said that. We want to put a man on the moon within 10 years. Man, that set the space, the NASA into orbit in a sense. Remember this. Don't never criticize faith, because it's what keeps the world together. Faith. Especially on the God side. But you got somebody that's a sinner, so stop talking faith. This is what we can do. Like that guy Richard Branson, he said, I'll build a jet that you can fly in the space. Now, highest I've ever been is 60,000 feet on the Concorde. That's something to me. And I looked up and the blue goes to black. Because at 100,000 feet, you're getting out of the atmosphere here. And I thought, my God. So I'm going to take that flight. The minute they say that, Jesse's going to be on that flight. I want to go in the space. Because the Lord told me something about space. He says, look up, Jesse. Nobody owns space. I said, Jesus. He said, you want to preach the gospel to the world? Yeah. You tired of paying millions of dollars? Yeah. What do you need? Get up here. Get your own satellites. Yes. I was standing in my yard at 2 o'clock in the morning when God was speaking that to me. So I called NASA the next morning. I said, how much it costs for a good satellite that I can shoot all over the world? It's $500 million. How many you need? 14. I need 7 low orbit and 7 high orbit. What are you going to do? Preach the gospel to the world. I said, how much it cost to bring one up? 100 million. Thank you. I'll let you know something. Called a friend of mine in Russia. I said, what would it cost for you to bring a satellite up? He said, we'll do it for 20 million. I thought, one phone call, I save $80 million. You think I'm kidding you? I've already talked to the investors.
Come on.
$6 billion laying on the table.
Come on. Hallelujah.
You think I'm kidding you? I was so excited. I was coming out of my shoes. And the Lord said, don't take that money. They want to make money on it. You want to preach the gospel on it. He said, we'll charge the heathens. That the wealth of the wicked laid up for the just. So that's my final dream, ladies and gentlemen. That's my destiny. So I said, thank you, gentlemen. He said, we're very interested in that. And I said, we'll let you know some things. Because it's got to be put together right. Then we'll charge the cell phone companies and we'll charge all the different, because they all want to get up there. And then you can preach the gospel for nothing and no one can ever take you off.
That's right.
Ever. Got your own satellites. And I'll never forget that word from the Lord. No one owns space, Jesse. Now, to get there, you got to obtain some precious faith and a whole lot of money. But that's nothing to God. $6 billion? What's a $6 billion to get the 14 satellites? What's six? They waste that today on Wall Street. See, you got to think beyond. Your vision got to always be ahead of your money. I'm saying this. That's why I love Kenneth Copeland Ministries and what they do. Their vision is always ahead of their money.